faith that might help us in our maternal journeys. And the first thing I'd like to read is from Luke 1, 50 to 55. And Mary is visiting her cousin Elizabeth, who is pregnant with John the Baptist, and she breaks out into this song of praise, but it is also a prophetic song as well. We don't associate it with sort of a maternal paean at all, but rather she comes across as a prophet, as someone who says God will destroy those who are greedy and dethrone those evil people in our world, those dictators, the Pontius Pilates, and those successors that we see today. And so it's rather a strange speech coming from a mother-to-be. Nevertheless, I think it opens up some possibilities of who Mary is. Mary says, "The Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is God's name. God's mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, God has performed mighty deeds with the strength of his arm. God has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. God has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. God has filled the hungry with good things, but sent the greedy rich away empty. God has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and Abraham's descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers and mothers." Our second reading comes from Luke 2, 41 to 52. And we know really nothing about Jesus. We know about Jesus' birth, and we know about Jesus in his adult years, but it is only Luke who gives us an indication of what Jesus was like at 12 years of age, as he's turning from a boy into a man, and 12 was really the age in which that happened. If you were 12 years of age, you could establish a synagogue with other boy men who reached that age too. So what we see, though, is a mother very, very concerned about her son who gets lost in the Passover feast. So hear now God's word to us. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And Jerusalem in Jesus' days had about 50,000 residents in it. But during the Passover, some scholars speculate that it went up, it doubled or tripled in size, so that there may have been 150,000 people in Jerusalem at that time. When Jesus was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard Jesus was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Jesus asked, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then Jesus went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and all God's people. Our third reading this morning comes to us from Luke 2, actually John 19, 25 to 27. And what we read simply is that Mary, the mother, is beside her son at the crucifixion. All of those around her consider him a capital criminal worthy of death. Both the Jewish aristocracy and the Romans find Jesus a threat. And the disciples, apart from the beloved disciple in this text, have all scattered. And Jesus on the cross is abandoned, but has that inner support from his loving mother. Hear now the word from the Gospel of John. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple of whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the beloved disciple, Now my mother is your mother. And from that hour, the beloved disciple took Mary into his own home. And finally, we read about Mary, the mother of Jesus, for the last time in Acts 1:14. And I need not read that. All that needs to be said is that Mary and Jesus' brothers become disciples. She becomes a disciple of her son. And the Bible doesn't tell us this, but church tradition tells us that indeed the beloved disciple takes Mary and they emigrate to Ephesus. And you can go there and see where ostensibly Mary lived. And there's a fence there where you can write notes to your mother, telling your mother how much you love her. Thus endeth the reading of the word. This is the word of the Lord. I want to talk about those maternal attributes. And although I'm focusing on mothers, I think they can be shared with others as well. And in fact, I think we all need them. And when we look at the life of Mary, I think we find three attributes that are particularly important for us as we pilgrimage through our lives, as mothers and fathers, as sisters and brothers. What does good maternality involve? What does good mothering look like when we look at Mary, the mother of Jesus? And the first thing I'd like to say that good mothering is good worrying. A good mother worries about her children. Can I hear an amen? Can I get an amen? Oh, I want to hear an amen. I mean, I love it that Mary, and she co-opts Joseph. Joseph never says a word in the New Testament, not a word. But Jesus, who's been missing, and the caravan is going out of Jerusalem after the Passover feast, and Mary understands that her son, okay, he's almost a man, but he's still 12, and she says, we got to go back to Jerusalem and find the lad. And she does, and she said, don't you know that we were anxiously searching for you? And your father was too, although he's not opening his mouth. And I'm sure the father was saying, oh, I wasn't searching for him at all. But Mary kind of co-opts him and brings him into the loop anyway. Don't you know that I was anxiously searching for you? Anxiously, worriedly searching for her son. You know, there's a passage that only Mark gives us. And when Jesus begins his ministry, only Mark, and this is somewhat scandalous, tells us in Mark 3:21 that Jesus' family comes out to grab him because they think he is beside himself. And I think that text is modified by the fact that 3:20 tells us that the crowds were pressing in on Jesus so much that he didn't have time to eat. And I know why Mary was there, because she was worried that her son didn't have anything to eat. That he was so busy healing and teaching and doing all that a Messiah should do that he wasn't getting enough food. I mean, isn't that like mothers? I mean, my mother, And I miss her terribly. Her birthday was May 8th, and she died in February of 1987, so Mother's Day is always a special time for me. But whenever I had a problem, my mother always said, "Are you eating enough?" Did you have a mother like that? Any sort of problem you had could be solved by the right food. And so when I was off to college, you know, I would get care packages that very strong men had to deliver to me. And everyone on the college floor would come to see what Mom had to offer, not simply me, but to the whole dorm. She packed that much food. And she always said, "Are you eating enough vegetables?" My college roommate and I still keep in touch. And he always says to me, he's in Florida now, and he rubs that in. He's been in there for 8 months, and very nice place in Florida. And when he calls me, he says to me, "Robbie, are you eating enough vegetables?" And when my parents retired and they went to Ocean Grove to live, Bruce and I would go down there to visit, and we'd have dinner there, and my mother had this ploy. She always did it. She would ladle in a big spoonful of vegetables. She'd hold it over my college roommate's place, and she would say, "Bruce, would you like more vegetables?" And before he could say no, they were on the plate. So, you know, good food solved everything. But mothers worry about those basics. And in Jesus' day, certainly, Jesus worries about his disciples. He looks at Jerusalem after that triumphal entry, and he says, you know, "As a hen shields her chicks, so I want to shield and protect you. I worry about you." And often I think that's a mark of good Christianity, too. We'll say to people who are struggling with their lives, "I'll pray for you," and I think people need to hear that. But perhaps people who are not church-going, perhaps people who are a little leery of what has become a trite phrase, "I'll pray for you," need to hear from us, "I'll worry about you. You're in my thoughts. I worry about you." And Atul Gawande, in his book On Being Mortal, he's a surgeon, and he writes about how physicians can help people during those last days or months of one's life. And he says in this book, in order to be an effective physician, in order to help a family or someone who is terminally ill, a physician needs to say, "I'm very concerned. I'm very concerned about you. I'm worried about you. I'm worried about the diagnosis. I'm worried about the treatment. I'm worried that I don't want you to go unnecessarily into one treatment and after another. Let's not talk about what's coming down the pike. Let's talk about the quality of your life now. I'm worried." That marks a good professional physician, I think, and a good counselor, and a good minister, and a good teacher in any one of the helping professions. I think that those words need to be said. And the wonderful thing, I think, about "I'm worried about you" is that worry is transposable. And we know, I think, that a good mother is someone who takes our worries upon them. Is that right? Whenever I had a problem or something, I'd talk to my mother, and then I felt so much better. Not that she had the answer, but simply I know that worry had transposed to her, and I could see her kind of fretting a little bit, although trying to keep it under control, understanding that I was free of worry because it had gone to her. Just like the demons, the demon-possessed on the Gerasene demoniac, who the worry is sent to the pigs. And that's a bad illustration because mother is not a pig. Forgive me. But you know what I'm saying. Mothers take our worry and leech it from us. So we are free to worry. Someone else will worry in our stead. How Christian is that? How Christian is that? Well, I think mothers also worry about the smallest things, and perhaps that's what we need to do too, is that mothers worry about what we're eating and how we're doing during the day and whether we have a sniffle or a cold or whatever. And I think that's so much part of our Christian walk, whether we're a mother or father or whoever we are.
Recently, some of you already know this, so I might as well share with you. I bought a truck. I bought a pickup truck. And most of my friends I told that I bought a pickup truck said to me, "Are you out of your mind? I can't see you in a pickup truck." One friend said to me, "You know, for the sake of that pickup truck, return it to the dealership. That pickup truck doesn't want to be affiliated with you." And I said, "Well, you know, I have bikes. I'm going to carry bikes in the pickup truck, and some of my children may need me to haul some things in the pickup truck. Plus, the pickup truck likes my TT, and if you go out, they're kind of sidling up to each other. So my TT was lonely. The TT needed a pickup truck." So I try to justify it in a variety of ways. But I was sitting with Christine Henning, who is our youth leader, and we're planning to do something wonderful, I think. This summer, we're planning to take 10 of our young people to an Apache reservation where there's a Reformed church and just fellowship and do some work out there this summer. You'll be hearing more about that. And so I'm talking to Christine Thursday night about this upcoming missionary journey. And I told her, I said, "I bought a truck." And she said, "You did." And then she said, "Have you read the manual yet?" And I said, "No, I haven't." I said, "But it hasn't been a problem, except the other day it was kind of dusk, and I was trying to find where the lights were, and instead I found out where the windshield wiper was, you know? And I couldn't find the lights, and the sun was dimming and going down, and I got a little worried about that." She said to me again, you haven't read the manual." I said, "No." There was about a 20-second pause, and she said to me, "You know, I worry about you." And I said, "So do I, and I'm so glad there are two of us now who worry about me." That's comforting. In the smallest of things, I think, Christians worry about one another. It doesn't have to be major issues. It can be the smallest things. The final aspect, I think, that true maternality displays is a consistency and steadfastness in love. Hebrew Scripture tells us that God is consistent in his love for us. God the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God is steadfast in his love for us. We never have to doubt that. Scripture is plain and clear about that. And I think we're called to do the same. We are called to be steadfast even when the objects of our love is not steadfast. We are called never to make changes, even when the object of our love does make changes, which are not pleasing to us, perhaps. And there we see Jesus in John 2 at the wedding at Cana. And Mary kind of comes up to her son and says, "They've run out of wine." And the dutiful son says, "What does that have to do with me, woman?" There's something a mother wants to hear, right? Man, there is concern for old mom. Jesus looks his mother in the eye and says, "What dost thou have to do with me, woman? My hour has not yet come." He's focusing, I think, on his future on the cross and other things. And maybe he just wants to sit back and kick back and dance one or two jigs or whatever and not be bothered with the whole Messiah and miracle-working shtick. Scripture doesn't get into that, so we don't know. But all we do know is that's a harsh response. And for 2,000 years, scholars have tried to modify that or to diminish those words, but you simply can't. I'm sure Mary's heart was cut to the quick in many ways by that response. And then in Luke 8, we're told that Jesus is surrounded by a crowd, and he's told that his mother and his brothers want to see him. And Jesus says, "Who are my mothers and brothers?" And then he says something in Luke which is interesting. He says, "My mothers and my brothers are those who hear God's word and put God's word into practice." Well, my friends, what's the implication of that? That maybe mom and his brothers don't hear God's word and maybe don't put it into practice. Do you get what I'm saying? I think Mary was cut to the quick by that. And yet, you know that consistency, Mary's steadfastness never leaves her, and she shows up where? At the cross. When everyone else has abandoned Jesus, mom is there. Mom is there. And when the disciples are huddled in Acts 1 and they're afraid of what the future is going to be, I think Mary was the mom not only to the beloved disciple, but to all those disciples there, because she was now a believer as well. Mom was there. And when you talk about Jesus' steadfastness and consistency, when Jesus says in John 13, at the beginning of the Last Supper, the writer says that Jesus loved his own throughout his life and he would love them to the end. Even when they abandoned him, even when Peter denies Jesus, nevertheless, Jesus loved them to the end. Where did he learn that? He learned it from his mother, I bet. He learned it from his mother, I bet. So, therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know that in your Lord's work, it is not in vain. The final thing I'd like to say is that a good mother teaches her child to overcome hardship by word and example. In other words, our children look at us not simply how we deal the joys in life, but they're very careful in scrutinizing us to see how we deal the tragedies in our lives, to see how we meet the challenges in our lives. That's when our children are really taking notes. And what could Jesus learn from this upright woman of strength and character that she said yes to God, even though God made her through the pregnancy an unwed mother, suitable for stoning or at least being driven out of her hometown of Nazareth? Jesus learned from his mother that she took at 9 months into her pregnancy, she took a 100-mile journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem and gave birth to him in a stable where the only midwife might have been an ox or a somewhat less competent Joseph. Who knows? What did Jesus learn from Mary? That he spoke like a prophet. And Mary spoke like a prophet when she said, you know, us mothers will stand against evil dictatorships and evil regimes, and we will make our voices heard for our sons and daughters and our grandsons and our granddaughters so that they need not be afraid in the future. Mary spoke like a prophet. So, a good mother teaches her child to overcome hardship by word and example. At 8:30 this morning, I received a text from my oldest daughter, Sarah. Sarah was married to a man named Al, and they gave me two beautiful granddaughters, Elise, who is 9, and JJ, Joanna Jane, who is 6. The marriage did not work out, and they divorced. And 2 years ago, the day before Mother's Day in 2013, Sarah remarried a wonderful man named Jerry. And I can't say enough about him or the marriage they've created. But at 8:30 this morning, I got a text from my daughter, and she simply said, "Hi, Dad. Al took his own life this morning." Her first husband took his own life this morning. So I have to get up and stand before you and preach when my heart is breaking. And so she said to me, "Dad, Jerry and I were away, and we were away on our kind of a honeymoon, and we heard about it from her sister and her mother who's visiting. And so they rushed back to their apartment," and she said, "What shall I say?" So I texted her back something that I thought might be appropriate, and then she texted me back and said, "How will I survive?" And she said, "How will my children survive? How will my daughter survive?" And I texted her back and I said, "Sarah, God has given you a resilience, a strength, a tenacity, a tensile courage, which you possess and you don't even know it. And your daughters will survive and thrive because they have you as a mother. And never forget that. Never forget what God has given you. Never forget that you are God's precious, precious daughter. Never forget that you can do miracles through the one who gives you hope and peace. And I said, just make sure you give Elise and JJ a hug from their grandfather and tell them, I will be up to see them very, very soon. Thanks be to God for our good mothers. Thanks be to God for a love which surpasses all understanding. Thanks be to God who gives us mothers who have more strength than they truly know. Thanks be to God for our lives. Amen. Please stand and greet one another this morning.